بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Picking up where we left off, we'll begin inshallah with the 19th branch. قال المصنف رحمه الله ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين آمين. The 19th from the branches of faith is venerating the glorious Quran by learning it, teaching it, maintaining its limits and rulings, having knowledge of what is lawful and unlawful therein, having reverence for its people, meaning the people of the Quran, and its memorizers, and the feeling of crying that it causes when mentioning the promises of Allah and his threats. So, of course, it goes without saying that one of the branches of our faith is this great respect that we have for the Quran, because the Quran is the living miracle of the Prophet's message, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a group of miracles called mu'jizat al-Rasul, the miracles of the Prophet, alayhi salatu salam, and the ulama that enumerated them, they've enumerated them to be over 1,000. Such as the splitting of the moon, the water coming out from his fingers, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, him being able to see behind him as he sees in front of him, so on and so forth. But there is something called mu'jizat al-risala, the miracle of the message, which is the Quran. So the Quran is this living miracle that we have. It is the primary source of our faith and our legislation. Coming after that is the sunnah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, of course. So we have to give the Quran its due. Now we have to read it. The Quran, the word Quran, is something that is recited. And that's why typically when we finish the Mus'haf with Surah An-Nas, we go right back to Surah Al-Fatiha and we just keep going over and over again. And it's not far-fetched to say that in a Muslim's life, you know, they will read the Quran a few hundred times, you know, 200 to 800 times in their lifetime easily, because it's something that we are connected to. So, returning to the text, Allah Ta'ala says, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِّن خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. If we had sent this Quran down on a mountain, you, O Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would have seen it humbled and split apart in the awe of Allah. It was a very famous verse in Surah Al-Hashr that if the Quran was revealed on a mountaintop, the mountaintop would just split, would crumble due to the awesomeness of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala also says, إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ تَنْزِيلٌ مِّن رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This is truly a noble Quran and a protected record that only the purified can touch, sent down from the Lord of all beings. Allah Ta'ala also says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ قُرْآنًا سُيِّرَتْ بِهِ الْجِبَالُ أَوْ قُطِعَتْ بِهِ الْأَرْضُ أَوْ كُلِّمَ بِهِ الْمَوْتَى بَلْ لِلَّهِ الْأَمْرُ جَمِيعًا. If there were ever to be a Quran with which mountains could be moved, the earth shattered, or the dead made to speak, it would have been this one, but everything is truly in Allah's hands. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said, as is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, narrated on the authority of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, أَفْضَلُكُمْ أَوْ خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The most virtuous of you, the best of you, is the one who learns the Quran and teaches it. And when we used to study in Al-Azhar, there are those that were dedicated, whose whole day was just teaching the Quran, listening to the memorization of the various students. And those are the people that we considered Ahlul Quran. And I remember that the Sheikh of the Quran would oftentimes come to our Sheikh, who was teaching us, you know, fiqh and usul and all of these like sophisticated things. And the Sheikh of Quran would bend to kiss our Sheikh's hand, and our Sheikh would, you know, yank his hand. And he said, you know, you are from the people of the Quran. It is we who kiss you. And he would kiss him on his head, radiallahu anhum. So this is the respect that we saw, you know, we see and we saw and continue to see with the people that are considered the people of the Quran, because it is a mighty gift. It's one thing to memorize the Quran, but it's another thing that your whole life is the Quran. That you memorize it, you learn its different recitations, you teach it to people, you teach it to young people, to old people, are perfecting, constantly perfecting the recitation. You are always called upon to lead the prayer, to lead the taraweeh, to begin the gatherings with the Quran. And those people are truly blessed. And if you spend time with people like that, you know, mashallah, there's a calmness to them. There's a special quality to them that the Quran has altered them. Additionally, it is said, narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, narrated in their books from the Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ta'ahadu al-Qur'an, fawalladhi nafsu Muhammadin biyadi lahu ashaddu tafallutan min al-ibli fi 'uqliha." Preserve the Qur'an, for I swear by him in whose hand is the life of Muhammad ﷺ, it escapes quicker than a camel from its hobbling cord. And this is one of the things about the Qur'an, that it needs to be a constant thing in your life. It's not something that you read once or once a year, or you only look at it when you need to look something up, but you have to constantly read and review, because if you don't, it will leave you. Recently, I read this story, which is, it was a very crushing story, that during the wilaya of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu, before he was Khalifa, when he was the wali of Medina, he had sent one of his companions to Constantinople to try to negotiate the release of prisoners of war. And I can't remember the man's name who narrates the story, unfortunately, at this point, but he was walking through the streets of Constantinople, and then he heard a man singing in Arabic, pure Arabic. He's like, "Whoa, what's that?" So he followed the sound and he found a man. He's like, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am al-Wabasi." Al-Wabasi was from the people of Quraysh. And he had been either captured or he was punished. In one version of the story, I heard that he was found drinking and they wanted to enact the Hadd punishment on him. And he felt that that was so demeaning, so he left. He fled from Medina and he ended up in Constantinople. Of course, at that time, at that early time, Constantinople was the capital of the Roman Empire. And he became Christian and he converted to Christianity. And he married a Christian woman and had Christian children. So this man is narrating this story. And the reason this story is, we know this story, is because Al-Wabasi was known for his Arabic. And he was reciting this long poem that was, beautiful. So the man said to him, "I've been sent by the wali of Medina to negotiate the release. And wallahi, I would love to release no one more than you. You are from Quraysh. You are from the Sada. You are from the great, the great tribe." And the man said, "Well, how can I come back to Medina? And people will tell me, oh, you're a Christian, look down upon me. And they'll tell my wife, oh, you're a Christian, your children are Christian. You drink wine and you eat swine, etc." So he said, "No, I'm not going to do that to myself." So the man is like feeling bad, like I want to bring him back, So he said, "But you used to read the Quran." And then Al-Wabasi said, "No one used to read the Quran more than me." So the man says to him, "What of the Quran do you still have?" And he says, "I have nothing left of the Quran except one verse, وَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفْرُوا لَوْ كَانُوا يُؤْمِنُونَ, how the people of disbelief would wish that they became believers. I mean, I even just saying it, I'm almost in tears. I can't even imagine that situation. So I say this story to highlight this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, if you do not hold on to the Quran, it will leave you. So do not take your faith for granted, and do not take the Quran for granted. Returning to our text, also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as they have both narrated from Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, لا حسد إلا في اثنين إلا في اثنتين رجل آتاه الله هذا الكتاب فقام به آناء الليل والنهار ورجل آتاه الله مالا فهو يتصدق به.
There is no envy except of two people, or for two people, a man whom Allah Ta'ala has given the book, the Quran, and he stands reciting it in prayer night and day, and another one whom Allah has given wealth, and he gives it to charity during the night and day.
Also, the Prophet ﷺ said, as is narrated in Muslim on the authority of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ أَقْوَامًا وَيَضَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ. Indeed, Allah exalts some by His book and abases others. The Quran has to be a part of our life. And the best way to begin this journey is to commit yourself to having a wird, a portion of the Quran that you commit to listening to or reciting every day when you wake up. Alhamdulillah, now there are all of these Quran apps that makes it easy. Find a reciter whose voice you enjoy. If you can't read the Quran, and start just by listening to a page of the Quran a day. So it doesn't take more than four to 6 minutes. That's it. I mean, God, you can even control the speed of the reciter on the app to make it faster if it's too long or if the reciter is too slow, which sometimes I do if I'm reviewing because I'm just trying to do something quickly. And then for those of you who can read the Quran, have a mushaf that you always use and start by just reading a page a day. And then once you feel you're up to it, do 2 pages a day, you know, until you can do half of a juz, and then until you can do a juz a day. And that really should be like the target, that we're reading a juz a day, which is about 20 pages. I know it sounds a lot, but if you do it every single day, then it doesn't take that much time. And then that just becomes something that you dedicated to doing. So don't leave the Quran. The 20th branch of faith is cleanliness. Based on the verse in the Quran, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وَجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. When you are about to pray, wash your faces and your hands up to the elbows. The verse of the wudu. Also, due to the hadith of Abu Malik al-Ash'ari in Sahih Muslim, At-tuhuru shatru al-iman, walhamdulillahi tamla'u al-mizan, wa subhanallahi wallahu akbar tamla'ani aw tumla'u ma bayna as-sama'i wal-ard. والصلاة نور والصدقة برهان والصبر ضياء والقرآن حجة لك أو عليك كل الناس يغدو فبائع نفسه فمعتقها أو موبقها. Purity is half of faith. التهور شطر الإيمان. Purity is half of faith. Purity here meaning both outward purity, cleanliness, which is why it's included, and then inward purity as well. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah fills the scale of your good deeds. Saying subhanallah, glory to Allah, saying Allahu Akbar, Allah is great, fills that which is between the heaven and the earth. So these are easy adhkar that we do. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wallahu akbar. And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, prayer is a light. Charity is a proof. Charity is a proof of your faith because you, like we say in English, you put your money where your mouth is. Patience is a brightness. The Quran is either a proof for you or against you. Everyone will come after having sold themselves, either setting themselves free or destroying themselves. So this hadith is one of the hadith that gathers many of the simple acts of worship for us to do. And of course, its inclusion in this chapter is to show us how important cleanliness is. Also, due to the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, لا يقبل الله عز وجل صلاة بغير طهور ولا صدقة من غلول. Allah Ta'ala does not accept prayer without purification, nor charity from deception. As you know, there are prerequisites for the prayer. The most important prerequisite is tahara, to have wudu. And that's why all of the books of fiqh begin with that section, because that's the prerequisite for all the other stuff. So physically, let's leave away the spiritual stuff for a moment, because obviously that's embedded and implied in the meaning. But let's just talk about outward cleanliness. The Sharia teaches us the importance of cleanliness. Izalatun najasa in the books of fiqh, removing filth, things that the Sharia deems to be filthy. Whether we rationally understand them as filthy, like if a bird poops on me or something like that, or if we don't think that it doesn't make rational sense, like the dog licking my clothes for the majority of the madhahib, except the Maliki madhab. So when we talk about najasa, I like to translate it as ritual impurity to encompass both meanings. Anyway, That's an obligation. Izalatun najasa, you have to remove the filth from your body before you pray. You have to be certain that your clothes are clean, the place you're going to pray is clean. You have to be certain that you have wudu, that you're facing the qibla, that the time of prayer has come in. So all of those things engender in us the importance of cleanliness, the importance of being clean. And therefore, by extension, our homes are clean. And our workspaces are clean and our cars are clean. You know, the vehicles that we use, whether it's a riding animal or our car, you know, cars, etc. The things that we have are clean. So it's not becoming of a Muslim that they, you know, their shoes are dirty. You know, you take the effort to clean your shoes, because while we don't walk in the house with our shoes, but at some, there's this gray area where you're coming in and coming out. Your tools, your utensils, your plates, your eating utensils, the food that you eat, the space where you eat as a family, where you sit, all of that's clean. The house is cleaned all the time. The bathroom is clean, which I don't understand why many times you go to Muslim gatherings and even, you know, some masajid, and it's filthy. The mosque is filthy. The date seeds on the ground in Ramadan, it's like people eat the date and spit the date. I don't understand. And you spit the seed out in the mosque. Why would you do that? Or how does the date seed get on the floor of the mosque? The bathroom is filthy. That's unbecoming. That's unbecoming. When I went to Japan, as many people who have gone to Japan will comment, the thing that is very apparent with the Japanese is how extremely clean they are. I have never seen a country that clean. The bathroom in the train was cleaner than any bathroom I had seen. And I cite that because as an American living on the East Coast, I have taken the Amtrak train between Washington and Boston more times than I want to count. And the most disgusting thing you can ever do is use the bathroom in an American train or at like New York Central Penn Station, one of the main train terminals. It's disgusting, absolutely disgusting. To see the bathroom in the train in Japan to be that clean, for me, was I was just like, okay, we missed something. Something's going on here. And that level of cleanliness is something that our deen teaches us. And that's something that we really need to take seriously. You have to be clean in yourself and clean in your living spaces. Also, returning to the text, the hadith of Hassan ibn Thawban. Istiqimu wa lan tuhsu wa alamu anna khayra a'malikum as-salah wa la yuhafidhu ala al-wudu'i illa mu'min. Stay steadfast, do not count your deeds, meaning do not engage in accounting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just do what you need to do and keep going. Know that the best of your actions is the prayer. And only a true believer is mindful of ablution. Only a true believer will keep their wudu. So here, again, this is why Imam al-Bayhaqi includes this, because being clean in this way is a sign of your faith. One of the things that the ulama of tasawwuf advise is to stay in a state of wudu throughout the day as much as possible, meaning that when you lose, and don't become obsessed with it, but when you go to the bathroom, make it part of the ritual of finishing the bathroom to make a new wudu, so that you are always, most of the time at least, in a state of wudu. Why? Because it's a ibadah in itself. You are rewarded for that, and you are in a state of wudu, you are in a greater spiritual state than when you are not in wudu. Halima narrated from Yahya ibn Adam regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement, purity is half of faith, the one that we just took. Because Allah ta'ala referred to the prayer as faith, as he said, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. So, meaning that they are connected together. So, cleanliness. Outward cleanliness is what I was focusing on in this commentary. Of course, by extension, the inward cleanliness. So, one of the things that I found that I did not find in Japan was this focus on the inward cleanliness. So when you get inside, if you know, I was doing business there. So if you get inside the inner workings of that society, it's not so good. High stress, high alcoholism, high rates of suicide, etc.
So we are not advocating for one versus the other. We are meant to have both. But I'm just highlighting the outward cleanliness part. But of course, it has to come from a state of inward purification. It's not befitting of a Muslim to have a clean home, but to be known to lie and to steal and to cheat, so on and so forth. I mean, obviously, it goes without saying. What's more important, having a clean home or removing the bad things from your heart? Removing the bad things from your heart. But we don't want to get into this binary. We need to work on both. Branch 21, the 21st from the branches of faith is the five daily prayers. Based on the verse of the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ, Allah will never let your faith go to waste. Also based on the verse, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ, keep the prayer and the zakah. Also based on the verse, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا, indeed the prayer has been given to you as allotted times. Furthermore, due to the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, the text is too small. Inna bayna rajuli wa bayna shirki wal kufri tark as-salah. Abandoning the prayer is the only thing between a person and idolatry and belief. And that's why it's the most important act and the first act, as is mentioned in other hadith, we will be asked about Yawm al-Qiyamah. So that which distinguishes the Muslim from the non-Muslim is the prayer. Of course, the shahada, but there needs to be the act. It's not enough just to say the shahada, you have to act on it, which is the five daily prayers. So the five daily prayers are very important. And it's very common that when people will come to me, for example, and ask, you know, that they want to improve their spiritual life, their awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their taqwa, their love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, these lofty things. And then I start asking them, well, where are you on your prayer? And they're like, yeah, well, I'm not so good with my prayer. So when you need to start with that, you have to, as we say in English, you have to walk before you can fly. You can't just assume that you're going to do all these lofty things and you don't have the basis down. When you think about the prayer, for example, one of the things that's very interesting when you study fiqh, and hopefully, inshallah, we'll get to that in other classes together, is that there is no circumstance, almost no circumstance where you don't pray. In other words, you have to pray even if you're sick, even if you're dying, even if you're tired. Now you might not have to, you might not pray standing up because you're unable to. Even the books of fiqh say you can pray with your eyes if you can't move, but that underscores the absolute importance of the prayer, that you can't just leave it. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prayed up until the very end. Even when he needed somebody to lean on to be able to walk out to the companions and pray with them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the prayer, it's very, very important. Returning to the text, also the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhuma in Bukhari and Muslim, سَأَلْتُ النَّبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ قَالَ الصَّلَاةُ لِوَقْتِهَا قُلْتُ ثُمَّ أَيْ قَالَ بِرُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ قلت ثم أي قال الجهاد في سبيل الله قال وحدثني بهن ولو استزدته لزادني. I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which action is the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he replied, prayer on time, prayer in its allotted time. I then asked, then what action? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to be good and dutiful to your parents, birrul walidain. I then asked, then what? The Prophet ﷺ said to strive in the path of Allah. He said, the Prophet ﷺ narrated to me these things, and if I had asked more, he would have told me more. So meaning he just stopped at those three. Also the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma in both Bukhari and Muslim, صَلَاتُ الْجَمَاعَةِ أَفْضَلُ مِنْ صَلَاتِ الْفَذِّ بِسَبَعٍ وَعَشْرِينَ دَرَجَةً. Prayer in congregation, you know, praying together as a group, even if it's just two or more, is superior to praying alone 27 ranks. And these are easy, you know, just like easy things to do. If you're a family, well, let's pray together as a family rather than praying as an individual. When you're at the masjid and you're praying as a group, so it increases the reward. Additionally, the hadith of Uthman radiallahu anhu in Muslim, ما من امرئ مسلم تحضره صلاة مكتوبة فيحسن وضوءها وخشوعها وركوعها إلا كانت كفارة لما قبلها من الذنوب ما لم يأتي كبيرة وذلك الدهر كله.
Whenever an obligatory prayer presents itself to any Muslim, meaning Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, and then that person performs wudu, shows humility, and bows excellently, meaning that they give the prayer, the motions of the prayer, their due right, it will be an expiation for all the sins prior to it, as long as he does not commit major sins. And this applies for all time. So to understand this hadith, you need to also understand that there is a difference between major sins and minor sins. So let's talk about that very quickly. Major sins are any sins that are mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah that have either a specific punishment associated with it, the curse of Allah or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam associated with it, or Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala mentions that the person who does such and such will be in the hellfire forever, meaning not engaging in tawbah. So those acts are considered the major sins and they are limited. In other words, that you can enumerate them, and there are people in the past like Imam al-Dhahabi and others who wrote down the list of the major sins. All the other sins, meaning everything else we're not supposed to do, are considered minor sins. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us, the major sins, other than those things I mentioned, in order to be forgiven for the major sin, you must make tawbah from that sin. So let's say that somebody, you know, God forbid, steals something. What's a complicated example? Let me give you something more simple. Let's say somebody lies about something, which is a major sin. In order to be forgiven for that, you have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. You have to feel bad that you've done it, and you have to promise that you're not going to do it. In the example of stealing, there would be a fourth condition, whereas whatever you stole, you have to give back. You have to, if you've done something wrong versus to somebody else, you have to correct that wrong. All of the minor sins, all of the other sins, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying here, by simply making wudu and praying, all of your minor sins from the beginning of your life till that moment are forgiven. They are washed away, which is why the prayer is important, because it washes away the minor sins. That's why he says, as long as he does not commit major sins. So you can't make a major sin and then just do wudu and pray and think that it's forgiven. You have to actually ask for forgiveness for that major sin. Al-Bayhaqi, returning to the text, Al-Bayhaqi informed us saying, there is no act of worship after belief in Allah, which is a removal of disbelief that the Almighty has referred to as belief and the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam referred to as abandonment, as disbelief, other than prayer. Meaning that if you cease to pray on purpose, not believing in the obligatoriness of prayer, it will remove you from the faith. Okay, the 22nd from the branches of faith is zakah, based on the verse of the Quran, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمَةَ. Though all they are ordered to do is worship Allah alone, sincerely devoting their religion to Him as people of true faith, keep up the prayer, and pay the prescribed alms, the zakah, for this is the true religion. Also based on the verse, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِدَّةَ وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهَا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ فَتُكْوَى بِهَا جِبَاهُهُمْ وَجُنُوبُهُمْ وَظُهُورُهُمْ هَذَا مَا كَنَزْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ فَذُوقُوا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْنِزُونَ. Tell those who hoard gold and silver instead of giving it in Allah's cause that they will have a grievous punishment on the day it is heated up in the hellfire and used to brand their foreheads, sides, backs. They will be told, this is what you hoarded up for yourselves. Now feel the pain of what you hoarded. And also the verse of the Quran, وَلَا يَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُمْ وَهُوَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ بَلْ هُوَ شَرٌ لَهُمْ سَيُتَوَّقُونَ مَا بَخِلُوا بِهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Those who are miserly with what Allah has granted them out of His grace should not think that it is good for them. On the contrary, it is bad for them. Whatever they meanly withhold will be hung around their necks on the day of resurrection. You know why? Because Allah is the one that gave us the wealth in the first place. So therefore, He has asked us with the excess wealth to give your zakah based on the wealth, following the rules of the zakah that we find in the books of fiqh. So if Allah gave you something and then you hoard it, who are you to hoard what Allah Ta'ala has given you? This is why it's an enormity. I mean, not paying the zakah. Okay. Additionally, due to the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma in the two authentic collections, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh to Yemen, he said to him, إِنَّكَ تَاتِي قَوْمٍ أَهْلَ كِتَابٍ فَدَعُوهُمْ إِلَى شَهَادَةِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَأَنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ فَإِنُهُمْ أَجَابُوكَ لِذَلِكَ فَعَلِمْهُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ خَمْسَ صَلَوَاتٍ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلَةٍ فَإِنْهُمْ أَجَابُوكَ لذلك فاعلمهم أن الله قد افترض عليهم صدقة في أموالهم تؤخذ من أغنيائهم وترد على فقرائهم فإنهم أجابوك لذلك في إياك وكرائم أموالهم وإياك دعوة المظلوم فإنه ليس بينها وبين الله حجاب. Indeed, you are going to a nation who are the people of the book, because at that time they were Christian in Yemen. So call them to bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that I am the messenger of Allah. So first the Prophet ﷺ informed Mu'adh, get them into the door of belief first by saying the shahad. If they comply, so if they do that, then tell them that Allah has made compulsory upon them the five daily prayers day and night. If they comply to that, then teach them that Allah has made compulsory upon them charity from their wealth. Charity here would be an incorrect translation. The translation should be zakah, because in English, charity and zakah, in Islam, charity and zakah are two different things. As zakah is something that is obligatory based on certain criteria of excess wealth, excess livestock, excess crops, as we find in the various hadith and cataloged in the books of fiqh. Charity is what we give in excess of that. The confusing thing for many people is that in the is also referred to as sadaqah. So in the text of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَدَقَةً. So it's a instinct that when a translator sees the word sadaqah, he translates it, or she translates it, as charity. But in this context, it would lead to another meaning. The correct translation is zakah, because what sadaqah is used in this hadith to mean zakah. So Allah has made a compulsory upon them zakah from their wealth, or you could translate it as alms, because that's a legal concept that has legal conditions to it. This alms or this zakah is taken from the rich and given to the poor. And that's important to understand and to remember, that zakah is for people, not for bricks and mortar and buildings, etc. Because that's a common debate in the modern world. Can we give zakah to masajid and things like that? And there are some dispensations that are given, but the basic understanding of zakah is that it's taken from the rich people because they have excess, and redistribute it to the poor people. If they comply to that, beware of the best of their wealth, and beware of the cursed of the oppressed, for there is no veil between it and Allah. So the oppressed person, and Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said that this applies to the Muslim and non-Muslim alike, that the oppressed person, even if the oppressed is a non-Muslim and the oppressor is a Muslim, this hadith applies, that there is no veil, there is no hijab from the dua of the oppressed against their oppressor. So this is an amana for people in power to an authority to be mindful of those who are in their care. Also the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that's narrated in Bukhari, من آتاه الله مالا فلم يؤدي زكاته مثل له ماله يوم القيامة شجاعا أقرع له زبيبتان يتوقه ثم ثم يأخذ بلهز بلهز لا
بلهزمته يعني شدقيه ثم يقول أنا مالك أنا كنزك ثم تلا هذه الآية ولا يحسبن الذين يبخلون بما آتاهم الله من فضله هو خيرا لهم بل هو شر لهم سيتوقون ما بخلوا به يوم القيامة. Whomever Allah gives wealth to and he does not give the zakat due upon it, his wealth will appear to him on the day of resurrection as a bald snake with two spots wrapping itself around his neck. It will then take hold of his jaws and say, I am your wealth, I am your hoarded treasure. Then he recited the verse which was just previously mentioned. Those who are miserly with what Allah has granted them out of his grace should not think that it is good for them. On the contrary, it is bad for them. Whatever they meanly withhold will be hung around their necks on the day of resurrection. Okay. The 23rd from the branches of faith is fasting, a siyam. Based on the verse of the Quran, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Fasting is prescribed to you as it was to those before you. There's no religion, pre-Islamic religion, in the history of human religions, except that fasting is a part of the religion. Now, the fasting might look different, might have different names, might take different forms, but the idea of withholding from that which is originally permissible, i.e. fasting, is a part of all religions, just like prayer is a part of all religions. Also due to the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma in the two authentic collections, Bunya al-Islamu ala khamsin, shahadati an la ilaha illallah wa anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, wa iqami s-salah, wa ita'i z-zakah, wa sawmi ramadan, wa hajj al-bayt. Islam is built on five, to testify that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and servant, to establish the prayer, to give zakat, to fast Ramadan, and to make the pilgrimage to the house. We all know this hadith. Additionally, the hadith of Abu Huraira, which says, "Kullu amali Adam sa'afun, kullu amali ibn Adam yudha'afu al-hasanatu bi'ashri amthaliha ila 700 dha'f." Qala Allahu 'azza wa jalla, "Illa as-siyam, illa as-sawm, fa innahu li wa ana ajzi bih. Yad'u ta'amahu wa shahwatahu min ajli." للصائم فرحتان فرحة عند فطره وفرحة عند لقاء ربه ولا خلوف فم الصائم أطيب عند الله من ريح المسك الصوم جنة. All good actions that the children of Adam perform are multiplied by 10 times to 700s. Allah Ta'ala said, except the fasting, for indeed it is for me and I shall give the reward for it. So there is a secret Allah Ta'ala has put in the fast, as a special act of worship that has not been given to other acts of worship. And only Allah Ta'ala will, Allah Ta'ala will reward all of the acts, of course, but there is a special rank. And as we know from the other hadith, there's a special door in paradise that those who fast will enter from. And since we all fast, Ya Rab, we ask Allah Ta'ala to make us from the people of the door of Rayyan that we will enter, inshallah. Except for fasting, for it is for me. All the acts of worship are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But all the acts of worship, there's a public component to it, unlike fasting. Nobody knows who's fasting. Because you could turn your back and I could grab a sip of water or a bite to eat, and you have no idea. All of us gathered at the masjid before Maghrib breaking our fast, I could have had just had lunch and come to the mall. You don't know. You have no idea if I'm fasting, if you're fasting. Because it's this very weird act where you are, it's the act of negation. You are not eating, you are not drinking, you are not engaged in sexual activity. So therefore, it's something that's continuous for, 10, 12, 14 hours. So who's with each other that long to see and to observe? You don't know. So it's something where it's like prayer. It's this mechanical thing that has a start, middle, and end, and we all see each other praying. Or reading Quran, or giving the zakah, you take the money and you give it. Well, there's that act that's there. But fasting, subhanAllah, is different. And so it's only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one of the meanings of that statement. And I shall give the reward for it. Then Allah continues in this hadith Qudsi, and he says, he gives up his food and desire for me. There are two moments of happiness for the fasting person.
We all know the first one, which is when we break our fast. You remember, you know that happiness when you just have that sip of water or take that bite of the date. You just, it's hard to describe unless you fast, right? It's just, you're so happy. I mean, it's subhanAllah how simple that thing is, but how much happiness it gives us. Now that is nothing in comparison to the happiness that we have when we face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having fasted. The first is when he breaks his fast, and the second when he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah ta'ala says in this hadith, the odor emitted from the mouth of the fasting person, which we know is not a nice odor in this dunya, is more pleasant to Allah from the fragrance of musk. Fasting is a form of protection. So a beautiful hadith about fasting, and reminds us of the importance of the fast of the month of Ramadan, which is right around the corner. The 24th from the branches of faith is i'tikaf, spiritual retreat. There are different opinions in the fiqh about how i'tikaf works. In the Hanafi madhab, the i'tikaf is specific for Ramadan, but in the Shafi'i madhab, it is more liberal. So any time, according to the Shafi'i opinion, any time you go to the mosque, even if you're going to the mosque to pray Salat al-Dhuhr, like today, you can make the intention that that's an i'tikaf, and you are rewarded for that time that you're there as it's i'tikaf, and then you leave. And, you know, there are differences of opinions, but when it comes to these moral acts, you know, this is one of the areas where taking the more liberal opinion is beneficial. And our teachers would always teach us, before you go into the mosque, just make the intention that you're also going for i'tikaf. So this is based on the speech of Allah, وَأَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِّرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. We commanded Abraham and Ismail, purify, alayhim as-salam, purify my house for those who walk around it, الطائفين, those who stay there, العاكفين, that's al-a'tikaf, and those who bow and prostrate themselves in worship. Also, due to the hadith of Sayyidah Aisha alayhi salam in the two collections, Bukhari and Muslims, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يعتكف العشر الأواخر من رمضان حتى توفاه الله ثم اعتكف أزواجه من بعده. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم performed the i'tikaf in the last 10 days of Ramadan, which is the sunnah, until Allah took his soul. Then his wives performed the i'tikaf after him. And what is narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he said, من اعتكف فواق ناقة فكأنما اعتق نسمة أو رقبة. Whoever performs i'tikaf for the duration between two milkings of a she camel, it will be as though he freed a slave, which is an enormous reward. So the i'tikaf basically is that you isolate yourself in the mosque, and you only leave the mosque if you need to clean yourself, shower, or use the bathroom or something like that. And that you are just in the mosque in a constant act of worship. You're reading Quran, you're praying, you're studying, you're reading hadith, so on and so forth. And as I said, there are differences of opinion. The more liberal of the fiqhi opinion is that it's not limited to the month of Ramadan. And that's the opinion that I advocate people follow, because it encourages you to go to the mosque and to make that double intention that you're going to the mosque to also pray at, also for a period of i'tikaf, and then inshallah we will be rewarded for that. And then the last one for today, the 25th of the branches of faith is al-hajj. Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. Pilgrimage to the house is a duty owed to Allah by people who are able to undertake it. Also based in the Quranic verse, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَىٰ كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ. Proclaim the Hajj to all people. They will come to you on foot and on every kind of swift mount, emerging from every deep mountain pass. Also based on the Quranic verse, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. Complete the pilgrimage, major and minor. The Hajj is the major pilgrimage. The Umrah is the minor pilgrimage for the sake of Allah. Additionally, due to the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma in the two collections, Bukhari and Muslim, Bunya al-Islamu ala khamsin shahadati an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu wa iqama salati wa ita'a zakati wa sawmi ramadan wa hajj al-bayt. We have this
hadith previously. Furthermore, the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu in Muslim, بينما نحن جلوس عند رسول الله إذ رجل إذ جاء رجل إذ جاء رجل شديد سواد الشعر وشديد بياد الثياب فأسند ركبتيه إلى ركبتيه ووضع يديه على فخذيه فقال يا محمد. That part is missing from the Arabic. ما الإسلام؟ قال أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وأن تقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتحج البيت وتعتمر وتغتسل من الجنابة وتتم الوضوء وتصوم رمضان. قال فإن فعلت هذا فأنا مسلم. قال نعم. قال صدقت فذكر الحديث. Okay, this is another narration. I made a mistake. This is not the hadith of Gabriel. Whilst we were sitting with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, a man came and said, "Oh Muhammad, what is Islam?" And he replied that you bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger messenger of Allah. That you establish the prayer, give zakah, perform the hajj to the house, perform the minor pilgrimage. So in the Shafi'i Madhab, actually, Umrah is also obligatory once in your life. This is one of the hadiths that prove that. Have a bath from impurity, the ghusl from the janabah. Complete the ablution, fast in Ramadan. And then he said, if I do this, am I a Muslim? And the Prophet ﷺ did, yes, you have spoken the truth. And then he mentioned the hadith. And it has been narrated from Abu Umama al-Bahili, radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من لم يحبسه مرض أو حاجة ظاهرة أو سلطان جائر ولم يحج فليمت إن شاء الله يهوديا وإن شاء نصرانيا. Whoever is not prevented due to ill health or to an apparent need or a tyrant ruler and does not perform the hajj, then let him die if he wishes a Jew or a Christian. Meaning that there's no excuse at that point from not performing the hajj. So as we know, the hajj is obligatory once in our life if we are able to, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to go to hajj if we have not. And we will end here for today. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.